As we approach God's throne, will you bow your heads with me and listen to his voice? Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to open up your word and to learn from a story long ago. Help us, Lord, to realize that this story still speaks today. And may we behold your glory as we worship you and be forever changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder what it would be like if we did an experiment here today. I wonder what the result would be. If I asked all of you, if I handed out pieces of paper and pens and asked all of you to write down the top 10 characteristics of Pastor Michael. I might be a little nervous to see the responses once they all came in. But I wonder what it would look like. I'm sure there would probably be some overlap from most of you who know me. There would be some similar characteristics written down by many of you. But I'm guessing that there's one characteristic that probably won't show up in the top 10. And that characteristic is shy. I don't think that'd be in the top 10. Maybe 11. Might be 11. But I'm not sure if you'd list it down as top 10. I'm not really called shy that much anymore. But at one point in time, believe it or not, I actually was shy. When I was younger, when I was in high school, I was very shy at times. I can remember high school social gatherings, going to these things, and I would go there and I would just be timid as a kitten, but not quite as cute. And I would go to these things, and just the thought of going up and talking to a girl, my hands would get sweaty and your voice gets cracky. And, oh, what if she wasn't interested? What if she didn't like me? My stomach would just twist into knots. And so there were times when it was just simply easier to fade into the background and to just try to be a wallflower. Now, that might be a new term for some of you. It's more than just a music band and a TV show. What is a wallflower? Some of you might be wondering. Well, a wallflower is a person who prefers to stay out of the limelight. If you're at a party with a wallflower, you barely know that they're there. They like to avoid the limelight. They want to kind of blend into the background. They just kind of blend into the wall. Now, if you think for a while, you probably can come up with a few people that you would classify and say, yeah, that's kind of a wallflower. I barely know they're around when there's a bunch of people. But have you ever thought of God as a wallflower? Have you ever thought of Almighty God being a wallflower? This morning, we're going to continue our series on the book of Esther. And let's discover if sometimes God chooses to be a wallflower. Now, first, the very thought is ridiculous. How can God Almighty be a wallflower? He's the creator of everything. He's the Savior, the Sustainer. Our God is a God of miracles, amen? And there are miracles that occur throughout the Bible. They're not hard to find. You flip through the pages, a quick read, you're going to find God parting the seas, miraculous healings, people walking on water, small bands of men defeating large armies. A shadow actually moves backwards in the Bible. And then, of course, we see the great miracles of people being raised from the dead. God performs miracles all throughout Scripture. Doesn't sound like much of a wallflower, does it? Now, those miracles actually cause some scholars today to say the Bible's not true. Miracles don't happen, and so if you're reading a story in the Bible and you find a miracle in there, they say, throw it out. Cannot be real. How strange, though, that those same scholars, when they come to the book of Esther and they read this story, a story without miracles, and they still choose to believe the story is unreal, unbelievable. Sad truth in life is that many times we find what we're looking for in life. Two people go to the same church on the same day, greeted by the same greeter. They go to the same Bible study class. They hear the same preacher preach the same sermon. One person walks away from church smiling, talking about the friendly people and how they were blessed by the worship. The other walks away, determined to never darken the door again, talking about the unfriendly people and how boring it was. How can two people with virtually the same experience have such drastically different views? Well, there's one answer. And many times in life, we find what we're looking for. And the same holds true with the Bible. One person can read it, be blessed, and find tons of reasons to believe. Another will read the same book and come up with dozens of reasons to never believe the story. A lot of it depends on what we're looking for. God will give us plenty of reasons to believe in Him and His Word. But He is so loving and so caring that He will give you room to doubt and choose not to believe if you want. So the question we face this morning is, what are you looking for today? There are no miracles in the story of Esther. You will not find them. God can work supernaturally through miracles, but, my friends, He does not have to. This story is going to teach us about God's providence, which means that God can bring about His plan and His will through the ordinary circumstances of life. God can bring about His will without supernatural occurrences. He doesn't have to use them. Someone once said that a coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. Well, let's see if we can find some coincidences in the Bible today. If you want to open your Bibles with me to the book of Esther, and let's see if we can find God being a wallflower in this story. Let's notice when God chooses to remain anonymous and work behind the scenes. Remember, this is the one book in the Bible that never even mentions the word God throughout the whole story. So if you open up to Esther, we find at the beginning of the story, we talked about this last week, that the king was wanting a new queen. He got angry at the first one, at Vashti, sent her packing, so then he decided to gather up all the beautiful young virgins throughout all the kingdom. Esther, one of God's people, is one of the ones taken away. And there's no radical intervention that happens. There's no Joshua that storms onto the scene. There's no Samson that comes swinging in to save the day. Instead, God acts behind the scenes, and Esther becomes queen. God had a plan. Because the next thing we find is the villain is introduced in the story. Haman comes along, and he decides to come up with a plan to kill the entire Jewish race. All because Mordecai refuses to pay him honor. Here's the problem. Here's why this story is included in the Bible. Because if God's people are wiped out, where will the Messiah come from? But again, with this tragic thing, with the line of the Messiah hanging in balance, there are no plagues that fall on Persia. But let's see if we can see God's hand working using providence. If you turn with me to Esther chapter 5, in verse 14, Haman is again upset because Mordecai just won't bow down, won't give him honor. So he's talking to his wife. And in Esther chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning, suggested the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. And then go merrily to the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." Haman plots to kill Mordecai, and he does it on the very night that the king can't sleep. Chapter 6, verse 1, "That night the king could not sleep." Now that's kind of a normal occurrence, isn't it? Sleepless nights happen to all of us, don't they? Raise your hand if you've ever had a sleepless night. You're just tossing and turning back and forth. You can't fall asleep. Happens to all of us. So the king has a plan. Later on in verse 1 of chapter 6, he commands for the book of records of the Chronicles to be read to him. That's a pretty good plan, isn't it? I mean, if you want to fall asleep, have somebody read a history to you, and pretty soon You can't keep your eyes open. I probably upset a history teacher or two out there. I'm sorry. But that's what the king did. He said, read me some stories. I can doze off. And then watch what happens in verse 2 of Esther, chapter 6. And it was found written that Mordecai, the exact scroll that's grabbed, tells him that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Out of all the scrolls that they could grab that night and read, the king hears about how Mordecai has saved the king from an assassination plot. And then in verse 3, the king discovers that he never did anything to honor Mordecai, which is a very shameful thing back in those days to not return that honor. Now, as all this is happening, Haman coincidentally happens to be outside the king's court in the middle of the night. These strange these events reveal how God is in fact working behind the scenes to change the outcome of Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews and Mordecai. So now, before we go on, have you ever seen humor in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of great things in the Bible. There's wonderful history, there's poetry, there's prophecy, tons of great things, but have you ever thought of the Bible as a book of humor? Maybe not, but this story is, you have to see it if you haven't seen it yet. So, Esther chapter 6, follow me in verse 6, and just picture the scene. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" All right? And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, and that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on the horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Haman has thought this thing through well, and he has planned it all out. And the king says, "Yes, Haman, oh, it's so great that you're my number two. You know exactly what to do. Take the robe, grab the horse, go and find Mordecai, and do just as you have said." Can you imagine the look on Haman's face? I mean, this is priceless. The twist here that happens without a miracle is hilarious. So Mordecai is saved from the gallows pole. But we still got a problem in the story. We still have this death decree coming months later to kill all the Jews. So here again, we find God acting like a wallflower, and yet his will is done. Haman reluctantly finishes this parade with Mordecai, but then he goes to the banquet. He kind of tries to forget about that horrible parade. He goes to the banquet with the king and with Queen Esther. And the king asks Esther, he says, "What do you want from me? I will give you anything." And we find her response. Esther chapter 7, verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered and said, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me by my petition, and my people at my request, for I have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated." She asked for her life and for the life of her people to be spared. And the king roars and he says, "Who would dare do such a thing to my wife?" And here's the high point of the story. This is where the tension has been building up to. And Esther replies and she says, "It's this wicked Haman who has plotted this." And the king freaks out. "What do I do? This is Haman. This is my number two man." So he storms out of the room. He's in a rage. He's trying to figure out what does he do with this new event. And then he returns. And he returns in verse 8. And watch what happens. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Yeah, you don't do that with the king's wife. You don't end up on the couch with her. And so the king now is even more furious. And he says, "Will you accost my wife while I'm even in the house?" Now, this all happens because the king enters at the exact right time. There's no miracle here. One rabbi tried to explain it as an angel was there and he kind of tripped Haman or gave him a little push to get him to fall down on the couch. I don't know, that may happen, but the text doesn't say it. The Bible writer leaves that out because we're supposed to see this as a coincidence. This is the story happening before us, and God is working providentially without any supernatural power being witnessed. And Haman, he's put to death, dies on the very gallows that he built, all because the king returned at the right time. Now again, this takes care of Haman, but the death decree is still in effect, because even though the guy is dead, the decree has been written. The queen's life is still in danger because a law that was written in Medo-Persia could not be changed. So what do you do? What will God do to save his people, to help him? Will he send a strike force of angels to attack and protect the Jews? Will he send hail and fire to fall down from the sky? Send plagues, locusts, boils. What will he do to Persia for them trying to assault his people? What's the plan? It's none of that. God chooses to be a wallflower. And Esther chapter 8, verse 11, says, "By these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and to protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them." Esther and Mordecai come up with a new law, because you can't repeal the old one. So they come up with a new law, that if anyone attacks the Jewish people on that day, the Jews can fight back. Deliverance without a miracle. We see a huge contrast in this story of divine providence by comparing this story of deliverance from the story of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is fighting God's enemies, and he realizes that the sun is going to be setting. He doesn't have enough time to take care of all of God's enemies, so he prays and he says, "Lord, I need more time." And so God stops the sun in the sky. Miracle. And more of God's enemies are defeated. Now, after one day of fighting here in Persia, there are still more of God's enemies. So does Esther pray, "Please stop the sun like you did with..." No. Not at all. What did we do? In Esther chapter 9, verse 13, says, "Then Esther said, 'If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree.'" She said, "We still got problems out there. We still got enemies. We need another day of fighting." And sure enough, another day comes. The king says, "Yes, you can fight back." So again, without a miracle, more of God's enemies are killed the next day. This idea of God working through divine providence to accomplish his will is worded beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." What's it say there, friends? All things work together, right? What is all things? It's the good things that happen in your life. And it's the bad events that happen too. And God takes them both and somehow works with it all. God can accomplish his will, and he will do so, and he can do it with a reluctant prophet if he wants to on a fishing trip. Or he can bring about his will with a sleepless night of a king. Esther teaches us about what is called divine concurrence. which means that God can bring about good even out of the evil plotting of human beings. What a God we serve and believe in. God was able to use a horrible event like young girls being taken and forced into a harem, an event which God didn't want to have happen, but God could use that. He could use it for good by placing Esther where she could become queen and save God's people and save the promised line of the Messiah. My friends, we need to understand this idea of divine providence, because it is the most prevalent way that God appears to be working in our society today. So we have to understand it. Anyone here, raise your hand if you've seen a sea parted before. Have you seen that? Just haven't seen that. Maybe on TV. Do you know of anybody who walked into a fiery furnace and then came out unharmed? We haven't seen those, have we? Probably not. We don't see supernatural miracles happening every day, but can we still believe in our God? And folks, if we look close enough, we will see those miracles. They're out there. They're happening. God is still a God of miracles. But today, He appears to be guiding what we call ordinary events of life for His purposes. God is working in the coincidences. He's working in the shadows of our society. Sometimes, God chooses to be a wallflower. Do you sometimes feel like God has disappeared from your life? Have you ever cried out to God and said, "Where are you and what are you doing?" We all do. And the story teaches us that God is working even when it appears that He is absent. Psalm 46, verse 10 tells us, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." God tells us to know it even when we don't feel it. And the day will happen in your life when you cannot feel God close, you cannot understand what's happening. God says, "Know it even when you can't feel me." The day came for Mordecai and Esther when they could not see God's hand at work, but they chose to believe. Because miracles and signs are great, but they can actually get in the way of our faith. As we saw in John 6, verse 30, the people asked Jesus, they say, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" Are you waiting for a sign? Are you waiting for a miracle? What are we looking for today? In a world out of control, with a God seemingly being a wallflower, they chose to believe. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai says, "Deliverance will arrive for the Jews from another place. If you stand silent, if you do nothing, Esther, God will take care of it." He believed against all odds that deliverance would come. What about you and I today? What are we looking for? A sign? A miracle, so that we can then believe? Or will we choose to believe even when we cannot see? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. My friends, the day will come when Jesus will be a wallflower no more. The day will come when Christ will come as a victorious king. He will stay silent no more, and He will end sin and suffering. But until that day, until the miracle, will we choose to believe? Will we choose to have faith? Will we choose to have hope even when God chooses to be a wallflower? Almighty Lord Jesus, may our hope be built on You and You alone. Our loving Father in heaven, may we trust in Your plan even when we do not see it. May our faith, like Esther and like Mordecai and all those who have come in the past, may our faith hold on to You always and drive us to follow You and to live for you until the wallflower is no more and the miracle comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.